Welcome to the Gottesdienst Crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the Church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting. Welcome back to the Gottesdienst Crowd. This is your host, Jason Broughton, and today we're going to talk about the fear of God. And this topic has been somewhat misunderstood throughout the history of the Church. I don't know if it's misunderstood, but applied in various ways. So at one point, the fear of God is solely God's wrath against sinners, and then at other points, it's solely our reverence towards God. But with our guest today, we are going to look at how the Bible actually shows us that it's both, and that we constantly live under both of these types of fear of God. And so we welcome with us Pastor Stephen Preuss. He is the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Welcome to the Gottesdienst Crowd, Stephen.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
He's also one of our new bloggers and on the Goddess blog, and he's put up some really great pieces. Go to the blog and search for Stephen's posts and have a read. They've been really spectacular. So you gave a presentation at the Bugenhagen Conference last year. This year, the Bugenhagen Conference is being held again in Racine, Wisconsin, but the dates are July 29th through the 31st. So tell me a little bit about how you came to want to look into this topic and what you found.
Yeah, so I got into this topic in a couple different ways. It was just, you know, reading through Luther's catechism and being a student constantly of Luther and seeing in the Ten Commandments his use of we should fear, love, and trust in God. And I remember having conversations with classmates at the seminary about how could anybody believe that this fear had anything to do with you know, reverence. It clearly the fear of God in the sense of terror over sins. And I used to always, you know, say that over and over. I still say it. But I started reading a few articles. One was by Lowell Green in Logia years ago, where he talked about how the fear of God in Luther and in many places in Luther is not always just the terror that we would talk about as far as second use of the law, you know, frightening us in our sinful condition and in the punishment we deserve from God and his wrath. But it had another aspect to it. I thought that was interesting. And my father-in-law, Dr. John Stevenson, who is professor of history up at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, he was kind enough to give me some of his thoughts on the matter and kind of encouraged me toward it. And so those are the kind of things that got me into this topic. And for anybody who's had to write a master's thesis, you also just need a topic to write on. And, you know, so you just pick one and write on it. And this was one I thought was it was good because scripture, when you're reading through scripture, and maybe I should have started with this, you notice this, that there are times when the fear of God and just fear in general is very clearly a terror over the holiness of God when you, a sinner, are approached by it. And other times where it seems to be the exact opposite, it's a sense of worship. And so just by reading the Bible, you're going to find that this is an issue that you need to figure out. You need to have some sort of a distinction so that you can understand what God is saying to us. And how we should then live our lives as Christians.
And these two understandings of the fear of God apply only to the Christian, right?
Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, if we look at Jesus, for example, and we'll get into that maybe a little bit later here. But yeah, that's a good point.
So what are these kind of two fears of God? How's the best way to distinguish them and to think about them kind of conceptually?
Well, the Church has for a long time had a distinction, a classical distinction, between servile and filial fear. And so servile comes from the Latin for, you know, the slave, and filial for of a child. And so when we have this servile fear, it would be like the fear of a slave of punishment, right? Mm-hmm. So he's got a wrathful master who's going to punish him if he doesn't do what's right and isn't in accord with his wishes. And so there's really, it's a fear kind of because of hate, right? That's the driving force. It's not a fear that would say, oh, I love my master so much. It's one of a I hate my wrathful master, but, you know, I fear him because he's wrathful, you know. And so it'd be like the fear of a criminal who does something wrong, both the fear of getting caught and the fear of the punishment that would come from that. St. Augustine, this is my favorite of the examples, is because he gives kind of a two-part for both servile and filial, what he calls chaste fear. But he says it's like the fear of an adulteress, of her husband catching her, right? She hates her husband. She doesn't love her husband. That's why she's cheating on her husband. And so this is the fear. This is the servile fear, and might be a little more of a real life example than, you know, that of, you know, somebody putting a mask on and going and stealing something. So that's helpful. Also with servile fear, you'll see that this is the fear that comes upon sinners in the presence of the holy. So Isaiah, woe is me.
Right.
You know, he knows that he is before the holy, holy, and he is terrified. The shepherds, they're sore afraid, right? So we hear this every year when we're reading through Luke 2 for Christmas, and we see this in other instances where angels appear, and there's a fear, a terror. And that really brings us to the purpose of servile fear, which is this is the fear that the law brings to us as Christians, to anybody. It's the fear that brings to the conscience in order to prepare for the gospel. So we call this the second use of the law, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it is to accuse somebody of their sin in order that they might then see the terror that it really is. That's how our Lutheran confessions actually talk about our sin. You know, we typically say sorrow over sin when it comes to repentance, but if you look at the Lutheran confessions, Article 12 in the Augsburgen Apology, for example, they talk about us being terrified over our sins. And the close of the commandments, if we just, you know, think about this as those Christians who are into their catechisms and hear in the close of the commandments, therefore we should fear his wrath and not do anything against his commandments, right? And so this is servile fear. This is the fear that a criminal would have, an adulteress would have, sinners have in the presence of the holy. It's the fear that the law brings to the conscience in order to prepare for the gospel, right? I mean, that's the point, is that we would then hear the gospel of Christ and believe the promise of his blood shed for us. And so that'd be the fear of a servile fear, the slave of punishment. That's where, I mean, even those who, and we'll talk about this, I think, a little bit, those who believe that the commandments, Luther's explanation of the commandments, we should fear, love, and trust in God, and then he brings that we should fear and love God as a leitmotif throughout the explanations. There's nobody that I found, even those who believe that in the beginning he's talking about a filial fear, as we'll talk about, there's nobody who believes that last part is filial fear. That's clearly servile fear, meaning that we fear in terror a God who is wrathful towards sinners. And so that's the first part. That's servile fear. And that's probably, you know, a lot of people who take seriously the law gospel distinction are we're all familiar with this, right?
Right.
And I think that, you know, when certain people today, they might err on either side of this distinction. I think that there are those who do this, you can kind of understand why they do, because it's such an important thing. I mean, if you're going to believe the gospel, you must believe that you have offended the holy God, and that he is wrathful, and that he does punish sinners.
Right.
So it is important for us to see that the Christian then throughout his life has this servile fear, because he is always a sinner in this life. So we were going to do a distinction. So let's get to the other one, if that's okay.
That's great.
Fear. I mean, the filial fear is then the fear of a child. And this is a fear not because of hatred, but because of love. And it'd be like a child fearing offending or disappointing his always loving father. I mean, his father will discipline him. His father will give him certain things that he should not do and should do. And but he knows that his father loves him. And I mean, Luther has this great, I think it's in his Table Talk. So, you know, it's a story about how Luther is sitting there doing something and his son is, and this happens to me, so I just love this too. His son's singing really loudly. And I leave my microphone on and, you know, I sing loudly for the congregation to lead them. And my son thinks he needs to actually hit my volume without a microphone, you know? And so it gets a little comical. But at the dinner table, I can actually, you know, control this. But, you know, hey, you know, you get kind of stern, but you're still loving. And you tell them to you be quieter, right? Not so loudly. You don't need to, you know, make your voice so loud.
Yeah. But we're singing, not yelling.
Exactly. Yeah. That's a lot easier way of saying it. I should just say that from now on. But you get the point that the father is loving. He loves his son. He doesn't hate his son, but he still the son then fears his father, not in the sense of, oh, my father is going to now, you know, kick me out of the house or something like that. But he loves. He actually doesn't want to offend his father. And and we as sons who have fathers that we respect and that we have a sense of reverence for and want to honor, we get this. And that's the other sense of this, is that there is, it's a fear in the sense of, you know, in the Old Testament, it's so many times just worship or a reverence or respect and honor and awe. And so that's kind of the other part of it, which is important because we'll talk about how Christ had this type of fear. But, you know, going back to that distinction that St. Augustine made, you know, you have this adulterous woman who she, because of hate, she fears her husband. But then you've got the other side, you got a chaste fear. And so this is more of like the imagery of, you know, a husband with his wife and a son with his father, but you get the same point. And this is like the chaste fear of a faithful wife that her husband would ever depart, right? I mean, she loves her husband. And this makes me think of that, the great hymn, "Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. I pray thee ne'er from me depart," right? And so there's this knowledge of who he is and how good and loving he is toward her that produces in this world not just a respect and awe, but because we are also in a world full of, you know, sin, the devil, the world, we must then also have this fear in our lives where we would fear any type of departing from this ever-loving Lord of ours. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a beautiful distinction that St. Augustine brings out in his homily on 1 John 4. It's also then the fear that we would have as believers in Christ of offending our Father, who loves us for Christ's sake. He gave his Son into death for us. And it is in that love for us that our love for him is created through faith in that promise. As St. John says, you know, that our love comes from God's love. And so with that comes this fear of ever losing that love. So you see that. You see that in Abraham, who says, you know what? I fear God. I'm going to sacrifice my son. Or Joseph, I fear God. How can I do this terrible thing against God? I can't do this against God, you know, with Potiphar's wife.
Right.
So
I get the sense that in some ways you can also categorize like the servile fear as a selfishly minded fear out of fear what God will do to us, whereas filial fear is more selfless minded in terms of what we will do and offend God. Is that a proper way to kind of think about it too?
Yeah. I think that's very succinct. I think it's a good way of looking at it, that the fear oftentimes, you know, and this is where there was a debate between like attrition and contrition, right? This is a big antinomian debate, actually, with Agricola back in the 20s, 1520s. And, you know, in repentance, we can't really tell whether a person is repenting, nor should we try to search our inward heart to see whether we're repenting because we are being selfish and just don't want punishment, or we're being selfless and want to do that which is good for God. It's both, right? It's that they're just always mixed in there, but we clearly are fearing because we're sinful too. And so I think that this distinction then becomes helpful when it comes to what you mentioned, and that is doing those things that would please God. I mean, every morning we pray in the morning prayer, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. Right. Mm-hmm. And throughout the large catechism, and really you look at Luther's works in general, you see this wanting to please God, you know, his command, that you love his command, not simply because it's a command, but even more so because it also has a promise attached to it from your loving God. And so I think you hit something there with the works that we are to be doing. The difference then between servile and filial fear would be that servile fear is a selfish, I just don't want to get caught.
Right.
And the selfless of the filial fear would be, then I really genuinely do not want to offend my ever-loving Father in heaven.
You mentioned the antinomians of Luther's day, and there has been conversation throughout the Synod and even on the Gottesdienst blog about modern-day antinomians in our midst. Do you find that the antinomian emphasizes one type of fear over against the other, or drops off one type of fear altogether, or mixes them when they shouldn't be mixed?
Right. I do think that there is a failure to make a distinction that is necessary to make. I mean, if we as Christians know that God has given us good works in which we should walk, which, you know, can't argue with Ephesians 2 verse 10, we need to know what those good works are, and the Ten Commandments tell us what those good works are, and then we would then fear not to do those things as Christians, knowing that they're good works and that God has saved us by his grace. Obviously, and maybe I shouldn't say obviously, but we must keep that servile fear in our minds at all times, because that's what keeps us in the gospel. That's what keeps us seeing ourselves as sinners and Christ as one, you know, completely the savior of sinners, and that we're justified only through faith in him. So I understand that, but I do think that this is the emphasis almost to the exclusion, and with certain people absolutely to the exclusion of any type of talk of filial fear. And I mean, I've read through several different authors on this, and one thing that they'll point to is this distinction I mentioned before between attrition and contrition. And you know, are you repenting because you are afraid of God, or are you repenting because you love God? And Luther, when he is talking about this with Melanchthon in one of his letters, he's very, very clear that this is not a distinction when it comes to repentance. That is, he says, it's easier to make between, you know, syllables and words than it is an actual experience. And right. He's absolutely right. And so by quoting that over and over and over again, we've gotten Luther to say, oh, filial fear doesn't matter, right? And the problem with that is, within that same letter, Luther talks about, it's a very short letter, but he talks about this. And he says that pretty much the filial fear, or the fear of the Lord, he says, is the same thing as this freedom of the spirit. Mm. And so we are, whenever we're talking about the freedom of the Christian, then, that he would be a perfectly dutiful servant subject to all. And that is not meant to be a teaching on, you know, servile fear.
Right.
It's clearly meant to teach us how we should live our lives as Christians, the new obedience, good works, however we want to put it, the life of sanctification. All these words go together, and the fear of the Lord, this filial fear, is there too. Now, so how did we get to this point with the antinomian today? I'm just trying to come up with another way of showing that God really does want us to do good works,
right?
And to walk in them. And I think this is a good topic to look at. And I think you're right. I think it might apply to them that, listen, you do as a Christian, as one who loves God, then look at the evil of this world and fear falling into it, not because you are, you know, afraid of God's punishment, because you genuinely love God. And it's a love for God that obviously is still going to be stained with sin, because right. we're still sinful. And I think that's where people get caught up, is that they always want to jump to that. And it's like, we can't talk about good works or even virtue. I remember, you know, I read through Dr. Bierman's book on virtue, and he kind of makes the joke about how there's no Lutheran ethics at all, because, you know, people will say that because, you know, if everything's stained with sin, there's no difference between helping an old lady across the street and pushing her in front of a moving car, you know, because it's everything stained with sin. And so, you know, there's an element of truth in the fact that obviously we all are stained with sin and our good works are only counted as good works by grace. But at the same time, they are counted as good works by grace.
Yeah. And it's kind of strange. How do you deal with the passage then in the Bible where Jesus is telling the parable about the son who says, yeah, I'll go and do it, Dad. And the son who says, heck no, I'm not doing that. But he does it. And the first son right. doesn't. And he says, well, who did the will of the Father?
Right.
I mean, I don't even know how they end up coming to that conclusion. The second son didn't want to do it, and yet he did it because it was his father's will. Like, he submitted right. to that. I mean, that's a good work.
Yeah, it is a good work. And, you know, to get maybe back into this filial fear just with Jesus, I mean, it might help okay. us understand. Because you look at, in Scripture, Isaiah 11 says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the servant of the Lord, right? So upon Jesus, the Christ. As it calls it, the Spirit, he's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's telling mm-hmm. of what the fear of the Lord then means in Scripture. We can't say that his delight being in the fear of the Lord is this servile fear, this slave fear mm-hmm. of a wrathful master. It simply does not compute. It doesn't make any sense. Psalm 19, the first part of that says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And so that's kind of like the second part of filial fear. It's not just this, you know, of offending and disappointing your always loving father. It's also this sense of worship, of reverence, of respect, of honor. And when we look at it that way, we then see that Jesus' whole life of willing obedience to his father, to the point of death, even death on the cross, is how we then should see how this reverence works itself out. And St. Paul says in Philippians 2, this, have this mind in you, right? Mm-hmm. And so the imperatives of Scripture, when we see them commanding us to do these things and then teaching us that Christ has done these things for us, there's this sense then of seeing that there's an emulation that should take place, not to the exclusion of Christ as our substitute, Christ mm-hmm. as our Savior. But that it would also it would flow from that. Right. And I think people are afraid of it. It's kind of the same accusations we've always had, is that you get either the you believe that we are justified by our works, or you believe that we're justified without our works. And we certainly as Lutherans don't believe we're justified without any works that take place in our lives. We believe that there's a public justification in the sense of God will see our works. He'll even give rewards to our works in heaven. Mm-hmm. Right. But this does not save us. And so there's an element here that I think is really, really telling of how people look at our good works in general. It's almost as if there's no such thing.
Mm.
And that can't possibly be, because Jesus mentions them. You know, they might see your works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, St. Paul talks about the works that God has prepared in which we should walk. You know, and we can go on and on. So, you know, I'm not really prepared to speak to the modern antinomian debate, but I do think that this reveals something about how they're missing something. Some of these folks who are just dwelling on servile fear, they're missing actually quite a few things. And that's one thing, you know, in my presentation that last summer that I kind of mentioned was that there are problems on both sides, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I can certainly, and you would too, kind of sympathize with those who only talk about fear as filial, you know, mm-hmm. as if it's only awe. The one who kind of made that popular in the Missouri Synod, I think, and he wasn't even in the Missouri Synod, was John Michael Roy, whose catechism, you know, says that. And you look at the catechisms throughout the 20th century, late 19th century into the 20th century in America, and servile fear kind of fades out a little bit, where filial fear comes in. Yeah. And now it's kind of going the opposite way. But if that's all there is, I mean, just think about that. How would they preach the law in order to prepare for the gospel? I mean, you couldn't.
Yeah.
Really. It would just be, oh, sometimes you don't do the things that are right. Like, oh, really? Is that what preaching the law is now? You know, it's not showing that our sins are utterly depraved and sinful beyond measure.
And damnable,
right? And that we deserve present, temporal, and eternal punishment, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it takes away the confession from the absolution, you know? And it just destroys it. Wrath and sin, law and fear, they become totally flimsy. And this is where, like, guys like Gerhard Ferdy, who says, and I don't know if he's the one who this originated with, but he kind of is the one, I know people have said this, and I read it from him, is that the law kind of gums you to death. It becomes like a moralism. It has no teeth, right? Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's true. It's true. If that's all you're going to teach is this filial fear, then it does become flimsy. And what does the gospel become? It's just this kind of motivation for good works. And right. Jesus becomes this mere example. And it's what we see in American evangelicalism where, you know, they look at us as Lutherans and they say, you know, haven't you gotten over confessing your sin and believing in Jesus and moved on to higher things in your Christian life? Mm-hmm. And we think, you know, there is nothing higher than Christ and his work for us. And so the gospel is lost in this filial fear. And also, if you're going to call it awe, and just say it's reverent awe or whatever, this word awe in our day and age is really, I mean, the Patriots were awesome last night, right? I mean, this is the kind of way people talk, you know, pizza is awesome. And so just in that sense, we should see that there are consequences for explaining fear of God only as awe, as if this is sufficient. Mm-hmm. It's not at all. But then on the flip side, I mean, you take away filial fear, you're going to confuse people in so many different ways. I mean, look at all of the English translations of the Bible. You know, those Hebrew, the Hebrew word yirah or the Greek word phabos, phabeo, these words are translated as fear in most of our translations.
Mm-hmm.
And it's confusing unless you can have some sort of a distinction that the church has used for so long in order to explain this and say, you know, here we see that obviously he's following God's will and he's trying to follow God's will. I mean, explain, you know, Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Well, how does that make any sense? And you can actually have something here if you're teaching filial fear, but if you describe it away, you just make something up to explain it, this verse away, as if it doesn't actually contain God's truth and is inspired by God to teach you something, you know?
Right.
And then, you know, reverence is not understood rightly. Reverence is not just this, it's not terror. I mean, we think about Luther at his first mass where he's just terrified because he doesn't mm-hmm. get it yet. And I think that we as those who are holding the cup of salvation, the blood of Jesus, we would not hold it as those who are fearing that this is a wrathful blood, that it has absorbed the wrath of God already, you know. Right. And so that we would carry it in reverence because of that, because of the love of God in Christ. So
yeah, I found often is the case that with terms like love and fear and reverence and other emotions that we consider emotions, but that the ancient world considered more of an action or an act of the will, that it's very important to try to describe them or define them in such a way that includes action, right? That you do something. Like reverence isn't just a feeling or inward attitude. It includes that, but it also includes the outward action that conforms with that inward attitude, right? Right? Yeah. So if you're going to describe servile fear, right, then you would say terrified, right? I mean, because that is more than just a feeling, or conveys more than just a feeling, right?
Absolutely.
Or if you're going to describe reverence, you know, we point to the Magi who come and bow down to worship, right? They're showing reverence to the King of the Jews.
Right, right.
Right? It's something that is displayed or shown.
Yeah, and I think that where people go wrong on that is that they know that it can be faked.
Yeah.
Right? And so you can outwardly, you can have a just Roman, you know, you can have a loving man. I know plenty of loving men who are bad fathers because they don't take their kids to church. But when it comes to, you know, living a pretty good life and caring for their kids and being a good citizen, I mean, they're pretty good people, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think that's we always go to the, you know, the yeah, but you're absolutely right. I mean, this is the point. I mean, why did the Magi genuflect, if we want to use that word? Well, Luther mm-hmm. says that the fear of God is the true genuflection, meaning that's why they would then do it. That's why mm-hmm. they would bow. That's why they would bend their knee. I mean, this is the point, is that it is because they do believe. And yeah, there are people who fake things. That doesn't mean we should stop doing the things that people are taking advantage of, right? It just means that if something's taken advantage of, it must be some sort of goodness or meaning to it, right? And so I think that's a good point that needs to be brought out. But this is, you know, when with filial fear, one of the problems we have is that, and kind of why I brought that up, is that we can inadvertently encourage what Scripture and what our confessions call the works of the law rather than fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
You know, just to do the outward work obviously is not in accord with our Lord's will. He actually wants us to fear and love so that, right?
Right.
And that's the purpose of that throughout all the commandments in Luther's explanations is that the heart would be set on the loving Father and his Son on the cross and his resurrection and the Spirit's work and his word and sacraments, that we would have our hearts set on that God of ours who loves us and is going to bring us to that eternal paradise one day. And in Salve Declaration, we say then the law, paragraph 11 says, for the law says indeed that it is God's will and command that we should walk in a new life, but it does not give the power and ability to begin and do it. But the Holy Ghost, who is given and received not through the law, but through the preaching of the gospel, renews the heart. And so this is where, you know, if all you ever do is teach servile fear and not filial fear as well,
mm-hmm.
they're only going to be doing the things that they're doing because they're afraid of if they don't do them, then, you know, they're going to face a wrathful master. And that's clearly not what we want. We want those who are doing it willingly. Now, if they won't do it willingly, I mean, it depends on what we're talking about, but there is room for, you know, telling people that you must do this, right? If you don't want to listen to the loving God, then you will listen to the wrathful God.
Yeah. Well, my point really was, or my question was more along the lines of, I think that it's pretty common today, and maybe I'm overgeneralizing, to like psychoanalyze our inward feelings and just stay there and never yeah. think that there's something to be done. And that oftentimes, as we often find, when you actually do the thing, that affects our inward emotion, right? If, for example, you know, if I get up in the morning and don't feel like exercising and I just do it, about 5 minutes into it, I'm really glad that I'm doing it, right? That we in our day have so overemphasized talking about, you know, loving your neighbor from your heart and other passages like that, that we think about it, that we need to feel nice things about our neighbor all the time instead of doing these things because God has commanded them and doing them whether we feel like it at that point or not. And if we don't feel like it, the best antidote for that is to do it instead of thinking I need to work on my feelings.
No, that's right, because you're never going to have those perfect feelings anyway, and it'll lead to a pietism, a Methodism, you know, whatever you want to call it, where you're looking within, and you're looking within, and you're looking within, and trying to figure out, do I have the right motivation or whatnot? No, a child of God who trusts in God believes that his commandments are good. He agrees with that. He agrees with that in repentance. He agrees with that in the good works that he does. And there will be times where, yeah, it's the stuff that'll be burned away in the end, that we will do good works because we're afraid. Okay, that's some part of our sin. That's not going to come with us, you know. But there is that part of us that is seeking to do the will of God. And so as we then do it, you know, there will be both. There'll be times where we don't want to do it. There'll be times when we will do it anyway, and there'll be times when we don't. And so it's a frustrating thing as a sinner who is at the same time led by the Spirit, according to the new man, desiring to do the things of God. If all we ever do is go in there and it's just talk about that, you're right. We'll never start doing the things that God has given us to do. But if we say, you know what? At the same time, I'm going to put to death that old man, and I'm going to walk according to the law of God. And I really don't care at this point of my decision making which one it is, because it's both, right?
Right.
It's both me being a sinner and just doing it because I want some sort of a reward or whatever, or to avoid punishment or however it is. And it's me as the new man. You know, if I'm a Christian, that's true. And so. Mm-hmm. I think you're right. I think that's a good point for us to try to train ourselves to stop thinking so much about the inward workings of it all and just see that God has commanded wonderful things that we agree with.
Yeah.
And that our struggle is to do them.
Yeah. And Melanchthon, and you kind of mentioned, not Melanchthon, but when you said, you know, this is a good command from God. And when we do it, we're actually then not only serving our neighbor, but also drowning the old Adam. It almost becomes like a double work in the sense that we don't want to do it. Our old Adam doesn't want to. When we see, you know, the old lady and you're running late and she needs help across the street, and you kill the old Adam, you drown him by helping her across the street, despite the fact that you didn't want to give up the time to do it. And at the same time, you've served your neighbor.
Yeah.
Melanchthon talks about that in the apology for Article 4 or 5, or they all run together in that middle part.
Right, right.
But he talks about how, you know, this becomes actually kind of a double work, in that you're not only drowning the old Adam, but you're also serving your neighbor.
No, that's exactly right. And that's it's a constant. And this is where, you know, we don't want to be misunderstood. I certainly don't ever want to be misunderstood to be saying ever that this servile fear disappears until the day we die and enter into glory.
Right.
They're happening at the same time. What I've often found, you know, one of the problems I'm seeing now with, you know, the current antinomian debates that are going on is this kind of people who think that they've kind of figured it out, that everybody else is erring on one side. And, you know, they've figured it out. They've got the synthesis. I think we were talking about that at one point. They've got this synthesis about, you know, oh, no, that side's wrong. That side's wrong. Here's the right thing. Well, listen, it's a dichotomy in life. We simply have to live with the fact that we are sinners and we have a new man, and that we do things. We put to death and then rise. And so one side wants to emphasize the putting to death. or so people will say, and other side wants to emphasize the rising to life. No, it's both.
Right.
And it's always both, because that's what happens when one confesses his sins and clings to Christ. It's a dying and a rising. It is a killing and a making alive by the Holy Spirit through his word, which is working on us and in us and through us for the sake of our neighbor and to the honor of God our Father. And so that they are both at the same time, you know, this is why the servile-filial distinction is just yet another way of talking about law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And why we as Lutherans will never give this up. And so I'm not trying to, you know, as teaching filial fear, which I've begun to try to do more, you know, since I kind of studied it, I probably should teach it, right?
But Pastor, what did you do all those years and while you were writing? What did you learn?
Well, didn't you see the degree? Yeah. Didn't you see the degree on my wall? Stop talking to me, right? No, there's certainly a reason we do this. We do it because we want to not only refine our own understanding of God's word and our confessions, which testify to God's word, but that we would then teach it to those who are under our care. And I've done that. In different ways, I've done presentation, you know, on this topic to the congregation. Obviously, after I got my degree on my master's of sacred theology, I said, hey, here's what I learned, and you know, it was neat for them to get it. But every time I meet it in the scriptures and Bible classes, you know, I explain to them again why this is important distinction, and you know, as they're reading the Bible for them to help to understand it. So, you know, I hope that it's helpful. Because that's what God's word is there for. It's to help us to train in righteousness. It's to help us in all of those different ways that St. Paul tells Timothy. And so, yeah, it should be good stuff for people.
Now, what are some ways that we can incorporate this into our teaching and preaching from the pulpit?
I think with servile fear, to have a reminder that you're preaching to Christians who still have a sinful nature that is just as wicked.
Mm-hmm.
As anybody else's, and that's often forgotten. We think that we're kind of in this while we do have the new man who is constantly fighting against with the Spirit leading the way, is constantly fighting against the old man. We still have the old man, and he's hanging around our neck until the day that we die, and we must not forget that. So I think in teaching servile fear and teaching them to repent of their sins, we ought to make sure that they have terror over their sin and don't just have this idea of, and you've heard it before too, and I repent of ever saying it, because I think we do this kind of while we get lazy. We say, you know, sometimes we, you know, and we got to be really careful with that kind of language, because while we're talking about good works in that time, some people will take that to mean that, you know, our only problem is that sometimes we don't, you know, and name whatever it is that we should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas there is within your heart at all times that which does not want to fulfill God's law, that which wants to revolt against him, that which is that looks at him as an enemy, as somebody who's trying to keep you from doing the things that give you pleasure and bring you pleasure in life.
Right.
And so to make sure that when you're preaching the law, you're not forgetting that it should bring terror to the sinful heart, I think is, and lead them then to Christ, who takes that wrath of God that should come upon you, upon himself on the cross. So that's with the servile fear. With the filial fear, that they'd be shown to not want to offend, to please our Lord. And I think there are certain places where you look at the fifth Sunday of Lent and you see, or in Lent, you see the Genesis 22.
You're right.
Where Abraham is supposed to sacrifice up his son Isaac. And I think it's one of the best opportunities for us to preach on that, is when you see that the Lord says to Abraham, as he's about to slay his son, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Luther says of this, he says, we should note in this passage that when Abraham is praised as one who fears and reveres God, the statement refers not only to his faith, but also to his entire worship, to the tree with its fruits, inasmuch as for the Hebrews to fear God is the same as to worship God or to serve God, to love and honor God. That's a good way then for us to see that as Christians, we want to follow the will of God. We fear not following the will of God because we do love him who loved us. You know, we love because he loved us and, you know, gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. And so we ought to, we should, right? And it's a hard thing to do because when we get into the ought, the should, we're back in the law. We're teaching the law. And I think this is why people get afraid of it, is that they want to teach the law as a way to live out our lives as Christians, but they don't know how to do it without accusing all at the same time. Well, I mean, you can't really avoid that.
Right.
And it's just, I think the key is just to have a constant teaching of both and that you would always be in the Word and that you can't just come in and out of it.
Right.
So hope that made sense.
Yeah, perfect sense. It is a craft, and I think our desire, as pastors at least, is to have everything very neat and tidy so that we can say at the end of the day, we did it and we did it right. But it's not always as neat as and tidy as that, and we're preaching not just to one person, but to many people who may be needing to hear different things that we don't know. And really we are to, you know, preach the whole counsel of God. And that includes both these understandings of fear of the Lord.
Right. Right. Yeah. No. And, you know, like yesterday I preached on John 2, obviously for the wedding at Cana. And, you know, our epistle lesson, we had, we used Ephesians 5, and, you know, I'm teaching them about, you know, how marriage is God still blesses marriage and honors marriage. And Jesus at the wedding teaches us this. It's one of the points of the sermon. And, you know, as I'm going through it, I'm talking about different things. Now, there's a temptation to go all sorts of different directions with this. But I guarantee you, you know, I mentioned, so you mentioned same-sex marriage. So you mentioned fornication. So you mentioned, you know, the ways that husbands don't treat their wives like they should. They're overbearing or they're lazy, or wives who try to rule over their husbands. And, you know, you're talking about all these different things. I have no idea how this is hitting each of my members. You know,
right.
I really don't. I mean, there are some things that might surprise me that hits them. You know, maybe one guy is struggling with you know, he's a high school kid or something, and the fornication thing really hits him. Maybe there's somebody who's like got a homosexual friend or family member, and that hits them or whatever it is, and they've struggled with trying to you know, confront them or talk to them about this. I mean, there are all sorts of ways, in other words, in which you're preaching the law and trying to teach them to follow God's will and to fear offending him, in the sense of he's your loving father and you really do want to do this, where it will accuse and bring up all sorts of different emotions within a person. It'll terrify them, as we say, right?
Right.
And so you gotta be careful not to think that this is a one and done kind of a deal. And again, this is why we need to be constantly in the Word. This idea that you can be a Christian without abiding in the Word of Jesus is insane.
Mm-hmm.
You must be abiding in the Word of Jesus, because you will, as Luther says, you'll be like the drunken peasant and you'll fall off on either side, you know?
Right.
And we all will, if we are not constantly in the Word, remaining sober and vigilant.
And not going just to our favorite passages.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and that kind of comes from this four square, you know, Pentecostal types, where, you know, you get this John 3:16, and what a wonderful verse. I mean, Luther had that verse repeated to him and repeated it himself on his deathbed, you know. I mean, it's not like we don't like John 3:16, but right. John 3:16 is not the whole of Scripture, and we ought to be careful not to become what we call these gospel reductionists, where we just pick one verse and say that's the whole of Scripture. It's kind of like saying, you know, well, I'm a son of my father, and like, and he loves me, and that's all I need to know about my father and my family and how to live in my household and how to operate in a daily manner. I mean, it's craziness.
Because
it's not true.
Yeah, because we're constantly saying, Dad, how did you do or handle this? Or when this problem comes up, you're like, how did you do that? What steps did you take? Or things like that. We're constantly going back to our fathers and even fathers in the faith, right? To see how things are handled. And sometimes they say, oh, you know, I did it really poorly, but if it happened again, this is how I'd do it.
Yeah. And, you know, and with God, it's even more so, because here you actually believe, if you have filial fear, you have this servile fear already, right? So you've already have this wrath of God that you say should come upon you. And you know it doesn't, because, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said, well, because for them, I forsook you for them, right? And God poured his wrath upon his son on the cross. And so we believe that. And so here's a question for us. To whom would you go if you wanted to know what things you should do in this life? If you're a Christian, how about the one who poured out his wrath on his son for you, you know, instead of looking to somebody else? And so you're going to go to your father and saying, Father, what would you have me do in this life as I cling to Christ throughout the whole time, right? I mean, we don't leave Christ behind as we seek to live out our Christian lives. No, he's the one who is creating that Christian life, and he's the one who is bringing about this filial fear, just as he brought about the servile fear through his law, through the gospel, through his love for us. He creates not only faith, but this fear, love, and trust in God. And that's where, you know, I do think there are times when Luther does speak more of filial fear. And I think in the catechism, I'm going to go down on the side of servile fear, driving us to repentance. But I think that's pretty clear myself. But there's a bunch of stuff we could go into with this filial fear. And, you know, it's my hope to continue to do so, to kind of help myself and the greater church in whatever way I can to understand better what it means to have awe toward God, to have reverence, to respect, to honor, to want to do his will and please him, fearing that we would ever lose him, rather than fearing that he's some sort of angry God whose wrath is not spent on his son.
Well, thank you for your time and your diligence in studying this topic. I came home from that presentation at Bugenhagen this last summer, and I just jettisoned whatever I had planned for my Bible class and talked about this. And I said, this is a really helpful distinction. We talk about it, but not necessarily by putting a name to it. And so this is a really helpful distinction to wrap your head around the different kinds of uses of the word fear in the Bible, but then also how we experience that fear as Christians, that it's not either or, but a both and each one has its proper end or goal, right? That the end of filial fear is a terrified conscience for repentance, to be prepared for the gospel. I mean, that's servile fear.
Servile, right?
Yeah. And the end of filial fear is to love God and serve our neighbor, right? To believe in
him.
And everything that Melanchthon refers to as the highest of worship being faith in the Apology. So they loved it. They were like, this is great. I said, I probably was taught this somewhere along the way, but I forgot it.
You know, that's good. That's great that we can bring old things and new things out, you know, of Scripture. This is what the church is for, is to bring out for people that which God has taught. And we want to teach the whole counsel of God. That's why I found this to be a helpful topic. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
It's the beginning of knowledge. And so maybe if you want to have some wisdom and knowledge, you should know a little bit about the fear of the Lord.
Right. Good, good. Well, thank you for your time, Stephen.
Yeah, you bet. Thank you for having me.
All right. You take care.
You too.